2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read from verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world on account of lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, or add moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Just one thing from these verses is super encouraging, that God, in his divine power, has provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that encouraging? Like, it is possible to be godly. It's possible by the power of God. And that's come out in different brothers' messages. It just thankfully gets woven into our thinking, hopefully, is that really all the power comes from God, right? And it's interesting that as Peter's flow of thought goes, and you get to verse 5, he says, for this very reason, applying all diligence. Now it sounds like we're really putting all the effort into this, doesn't it? If we're applying all diligence, we're really getting all in. But it's because we realize that it is possible, because God is able. He's provided for us that we can actually develop to be godly. We can actually develop from faith to moral excellence to dot, 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 to love. Now, if we come to understand biblical love, that is quite a high calling. To think that actually in my life, I could love people like the Lord Jesus does. I was driving along one time, and it dawned on me that I actually love these people. And I just started praising the Lord. Because, you know, that's not natural, right? That's supernatural. That's from the Lord. And you say, praise the Lord. It's such transformative that my concern for them, for their well-being, is coming from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. So what we want to think about, kind of shotgun style here, so, you know, fasten your seatbelts, is a little bit about this idea of developing godly lifestyles. Developing godly lifestyles. Now, much could be said, no doubt, about that. But what we want to do is use this idea of a path. So flip to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And this verse is helpful to me. What I was going to say when I was young. But I'm still young. Anyway, I don't think I could fight in the Jewish army anymore, though. I think that was cut off at 50, so I don't know. But Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be well ordered. Ponder the path of your feet. So this illustration here, you can see a trail going through the woods. That's how I think about a path. You know, where did that path come from? It came from repeated actions, right? People kept walking that way through the woods, and it became a path. So ponder the path of your feet. Think about your repeated actions. Think about your repeated actions. What's the character of your life? What are your ways? What are your ways? So think about your typical day, your typical week. What are the path? What's the path that you go down? What's your routine? What do you commonly do? How much time do you spend on things? What do you give priority to, right? What do you value, you think is really important, right? And there's no way I'm not going to do that. I'm definitely going to do that, right? That's the path of your feet. And Solomon, speaking to his son, younger, urges him to really be careful about what's the path that you're developing. Like, watch it. Pay attention to it. So to attempt to structure some thoughts around that, because, right, many things could be said about that, and you'll bear with me, brothers that are a little bit older, that I'm going to mostly speak as to younger brothers. I want to use Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, which is the characteristics of elders. When I was a young man, Brother Bob Gessner did a similar message where he said, you know, listen, these characteristics of elders, really, we all should be aiming for as men, right? And the thing is, you're not going to develop into this character suddenly. It's really a lifestyle thing, right? Is that you, because when you're 18 or you're 22, whatever, as you go through life, you're 40, you're making choices. Yesterday, my wife quoted a mom from our assembly. She has a six-year-old boy who's just gone off to school. And she says to him, praise the Lord for the wisdom of moms. She says to him, make good choices. That's some sage wisdom, isn't it? Make good choices. May the Lord help us to take that to heart, right? We still have to keep doing that all through life. Make good choices, right? What are you going to spend your time on? How much are you going to spend your time on? What are you going to put your effort into, right? And so if this is the standard, Titus chapter 1, for what the kind of men that God says would be good to be leading a local assembly, then these would be kind of priorities, shouldn't they be? Like that I want to develop into those kind of character traits in my life. I want those kind of paths to be developing in my life. So we're only going to be able to spend a little bit of time on them, and we'll trust the Lord about that. So let's take a look at Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, blameless. If any man is blameless. Now that's a pretty high standard, right? So like if we're going to put a man in a position of being an overseer in the local assembly, we want to review his life. And this would be really, it's kind of like the overarching description here and in 1 Timothy 3. He's above reproach. So we usually feel like we need to qualify that. He's not perfect. Well, that's true, right? But if somebody threw an accusation at him, it wouldn't stick. That's kind of the idea, right? Is that an accusation wouldn't stick. He's above reproach. So as you think about your life and how you're developing in your life, you want to have a lifestyle that's proven. That's, if people looked at you, they'd say, yep, he's a godly man. Like, there's not really a question. You wouldn't have to try to look hard and see, well, yeah, there's a couple godly attributes there, right? It would be really the universal principle about you is that someone would look at your life and say, he's a man of God. Like, the Lord is real in his life. It's centered around Christ. The scriptures control his behavior, right? He's above reproach. He's above reproach. So as we go through life, we could think, like, if somebody looked over the past year of your life, and I'm only bringing somebody else into it because sometimes they're more honest about us than we are about ourselves, right? So if you pictured somebody else looking at your life, somebody that knows you, maybe not someone that knows you even that well, but if they looked at your past year, like, is there undeniable godliness in it? You know, that your life was above reproach. Sometimes we aim pretty low. The second attribute here and in 1 Timothy is being husband of one wife, or I'd understand it more specifically, a one-woman man. A one-woman man. It would be possible to be the husband of one wife but not be a one-woman man. Right? I could be married to one woman, but I'm not. I wouldn't necessarily have to be faithful to one woman, even though I'm married to one woman. Right? This is a way of thinking. This is a lifestyle. If I'm flirting with other women other than my wife, I'm not a one-woman man. Right? arguably, this character trait could be present in a single person. That it's their way of thinking, right? Is that they're committed to this idea that God, in God's design, there's one woman for one man and one man for one woman. That's marriage. That's God's idea. And they're committed to that. And it would show up in their lifestyle. Proverbs chapter 5 gives a lot of warnings about this area of life. The father, again, talking to a son, urges him to keep your way far from the adulterous woman. I think it's super helpful, right? Keep your way far from it. Like, don't stand right next to the door, right? Don't flirt with it at all, this sexual immorality. Get away. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your self-control, right? If you're wise, you'll stay as far away as possible from sexual immorality. And then he describes or urges his son, using poetic language, drink water from your own cistern. And he's emphasizing this beauty of holiness, that it's great to delight in one woman. Like, God made the interest, the beauty of woman. It was his idea, right? But it's just one woman, right? It's perfectly legitimate and appropriate for me to delight in my wife, including her physical beauty. But just my wife, like, she's the one woman for me to delight in, right? And so that principle of life is a wonderful thing and a great preservative. Now you think about how many have fallen in this area, right? Both Christian and non-Christian have failed because they're not a one-woman man. And so the mom in Proverbs 31, speaking to her son, says, son, listen up, I want to talk about a woman of worth. Who can find a woman of worth? An excellent woman. Then goes on to describe what she's like. So as we think about developing, say you're 15 or 18, 20, and you want to develop in godliness, this is one area where you want to develop. Well, your spouse is going to have a massive effect on your serving the Lord, right? That you have a godly spouse. And so mom is talking to her son about that. Son, you really want to get an excellent woman. An excellent woman. You think of Aquila and Priscilla being able to serve the Lord faithfully, have churches in their home, etc. It's because they were a great team. Aquila and Priscilla, and Priscilla and Aquila, as it says in the scriptures. So as you think about marriage, make sure you're valuing what's truly valuable. If we are married, make sure we value what's truly valuable. You know what I'm saying? I mean, is she born again, right? Is she beautiful in her devotion to Christ? That's really beautiful. Is she beautiful in her serving other people? That's really beautiful, right? And those are the things we want to make sure we really value. Does she love the gospel? Does she love the assembly? Is she committed to obeying the word of God, whatever it says? That's really beautiful. What about me, right? Well, I make a good husband, or do I make a good husband? I am a husband, right? Is my life of such a character that I'd be an excellent man, right? A life that blesses other people. That where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the kind of characteristics that would show up in my life. That I'd love other people. He goes on to exhort about having believing children. Believing children. I want to kind of jump off of that idea. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that an elder would need to be able to manage his own household. If he can't manage his own household, how would he be able to manage the church of God, God's household? Kind of broadening the principle there. If we could think about that, I want to develop skill in being in authority. I want to get good at that. That doesn't mean I'm going to like try to get in authority, right? I'm going to try to be the boss. What I'm saying is I want to be good when I have the opportunities to be in authority, that I do it well. That I do it well. That I, I take it seriously. That I know how to do that. So I might think of the phrase from 1 Timothy 3, which was a little convicting to me as I've gone through being a father. It talks about having your children under control with all dignity. Now, I wonder in my mind, is it my children that have dignity, or is it me that has dignity? And the challenge is when I applied it to me, right? That I want to be a person that's in authority and is respectable, right? They're dignified in their authority. They're not just hollering at people and say, get over there, right? But there's this dignified character about me. And there's lots of different opportunities that we have to be in authority. It might not just be in the home, right? That I want to get good by the help of the Lord. And this is not the time for me to try to develop all the aspects of what it looks like to be good at being in authority. But perhaps you can think of some even off the top of your head from work environments, for example, of what it looks like to be in authority in a good way or maybe not in a good way. And I want to get good at that. As I'm entrusted with positions of responsibility, I want to handle them well. So developing in godliness. Not only do I want to learn to function in authority, I want to learn to function under authority. He goes on to say that, verse 7, for the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward. As God's steward. So if I'm a steward for God, that means I'm under authority. I'm under God's authority. So as I'm developing a godliness, as I'm going through life, I want to learn to be good at being under authority. So are you good at being under authority? Like, are you good at taking orders? Like, if somebody tells you to do something, you'll do it. Right? Get good at that. Get good at submission. It's a good character trait. It's a great character trait. Take orders from above. Welcome being accountable. Like, I'm good with that. I like being accountable. In fact, I'll pursue being accountable. That's a good attribute, that I'm willing to be under somebody else's authority, especially God, of course. Then he gets into five paths that kind of could be problem areas. So he says, I'm just going to read the five of them. I'm in verse 7. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, not greedy for money. So these are like paths you don't want to develop, or we could spin them around to be positive. If we think about developing self-control, or maybe better, spirit control regarding our plans, not self-willed. Sometimes conflict happens because of plans, doesn't it? I have a plan, somebody else has a plan, and they're not the same, right? How do you do with that? You know, a lot of times it's because it's got to be my way or the highway that we get into conflict, right? And so if I'm going to be a leader in the assembly, I'm going to have a better way of life than that, right? I'm going to have to learn to cooperate with people that might have different thoughts, right? Learn to submit to other people's ideas, even if you're playing basketball, right? Learn to be able to do that. Get good at that, that you can cooperate with other people. That's a good attribute. Above all, of course, submitting to the Lord's thoughts. But it says the wisdom from above, James chapter 3, is willing to yield. Am I willing to yield? I want to make that a goal. Like 5 years from now, I want to look back and say that I'm more willing to yield now than I was 5 years ago. Willing to cooperate with other people and their thoughts. We could say the second one is control concerning passions, not quick-tempered. I mean, are people around me anxious that I might bark at them? Are people around me anxious that I might flip out, you know, because I don't have control of my passions, my temper? You know, anger isn't necessarily wrong. But it can be used wrongly, right? It can be like a dam breaking and very destructive, right? So we need to get good at controlling that by the power of the Holy Spirit so that my actions and reactions are measured, a measured reaction to situations. That's the kind of person you want to have an authority, right? You don't want them to just lose it, right, in a situation. So get good at that. And when you do lose it, be quick to ask for forgiveness. Third, not developing self-control regarding pleasures. So plans, passions, pleasures, not overindulging in wine. And if we can kind of broaden that, like it seems like the idea is mostly, obviously not drunkenness, but it's also that they're not just living for pleasure, right? Living to please God, not for pleasure. The world tries to stir us up to seek pleasure, doesn't it? You deserve. I don't want to fall into that. I don't want to go for that. I'm not here for pleasure, right? I'm here to please the Lord, not please myself. Don't fall in with the you deserve society that we live in. And ask God to have my pleasures under my control, not controlling me. Fourth, develop control, self-control, spirit control regarding power, not combative, not a bully, not pushing people around. That won't work very well in marriage and in an assembly with children that I'm going to be violent. I'm just going to be pushing around by my power. Rather, 1 Timothy 3 says, learn to be gentle. Learn to be gentle, not contentious. I'm not in sync with my PowerPoint. I knew I was going to do that. Fifth, learn to develop spirit control regarding possessions. It says, not greedy for money. It's a trap, isn't it? To be greedy for money, to try to accumulate stuff. Don't make that your goal, to accumulate stuff. It's really dumb. Read Ecclesiastes, right? It's just dumb. We're going to leave it all behind, right? Like Dan was pointing out. Yeah. Don't fall into that trap. Rather, use whatever the Lord does entrust to you well. Learn to be generous. Learn to bless others with the things that the Lord blesses you with. Don't dig yourself into a financial rut. Don't do that. Like the world tries to encourage us to dig ourselves into as much debt as possible, right? Don't do it. You become a servant of the lender. It hinders your availability to serve the Lord. I want to structure my life, if you will, so I'm available to serve the Lord. And this is one area that we really want to be diligent about. Then he turns to pursuits that are good, that we want to see showing up. So he says, but hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, disciplined. So these six pursuits that I want to see develop in my life. I want to be hospitable, lovers of stranger, literally, or lover of guest, having affection for others. Do others perceive that I have affection for them? Do I have affection for other people? Like, do I actually love them? I have a heart for them, you know? Lord, develop that in me. I want to see that develop. 5 years from now, 20 years from now, I want to love people more than I do now. I want to be more hospitable. And like welcoming people in your heart, your home starts with your heart, really, right? You welcome in your heart first, really. If your heart's not in, it's not going to work very well. In fact, what will happen is hospitality with grumbling, which Peter says not to do. Don't be hospitable with grumbling. That means you didn't actually want them in your home, right? Open home starts with an open heart. And this can start before you even own a home. Develop love for what is good. He's a lover of what is good. I think that's a super all-encompassing, wonderful thing. That you love what is good. As you go through life, you see things that are healthy and beautiful and appropriate and pure and just good. Like, that's good to see that. I'm going to just throw a few examples out there, but a young man cleaning gutters for an older saint is good. Like that. I like to see that. A lover of what is good. A father lovingly training his children. I mean, I saw this the other day driving in my neighborhood. It's not like at the top of the list of awesome things, but a granddad throwing a ball with his grandson, you know, that's good. That's like a good thing to see in life. Persistent uprightness in the face of attack. A young mom lovingly caring for a little child. Saints pursuing knowing the scriptures and living them. Faithful care for an unhealthy spouse. A soul passing from slavery to sin, the new life in Christ through the gospel. These things are good. And you want to develop a love for those things. You want to have a heart that says, that's good. I want to see more of that. How can I contribute to more of that happening, right? I want to be characterized myself by good deeds. Young men, be characterized by good deeds. Your life should have that kind of character. Like if somebody looked at your path, would it be strewn with activities that you do that just bless other people? Like, oh, that brother. Like if he's around, that'll be good. They say that about me, right? It'll be a blessing to have him around. And then, of course, in our words, right? Do our words enrich? Not just our actions, but do our words enrich? Do we look to bless people? Are we trying to benefit them as we have conversations with them? Do we complain a lot instead, right? Do we talk words that tear down? Here's an application. If people review my social media posts, am I above reproach? Do they perceive my desire to build others up and promote what's good? Right? Social media often is the place to complain. That's not what our character should be like, right? That shouldn't be our reputation. He then says, self-controlled or sensible. Everybody is exhorted to be sensible in the book of Titus. Clear thinking that leads to consistent, controlled actions. Clear thinking that leads to consistent, controlled actions. Righteous. I want to be characterized by righteousness. And so that happens day after day after day, that I always do what's right. I'm always going to do what's right. Whatever the situation is, I'm always going to do what's right. I was really happy that I had this reputation at my previous employer, that one time I was interacting with a guy I hardly even knew, and he asked somebody, a notary, to like notarize, but he had forgot to bring his license, and they're not supposed to notarize if they don't have the license there. And he's like, oh no, Bruce is here. Like, he probably wouldn't lie in court. Like, that's what I want, that reputation, right? Is that I'm always going to do what's right. I'm not going to lie in court. Integrity, Proverbs 11:3 says, guides. Like, the upright, his integrity will guide him. If I'm committed to always do what's right, that really helps me in making decisions. Integrity guides me. Holy, consecrated to God. Do I care what God thinks about what I'm doing? The fear of the Lord. Do I care what God thinks about what I'm doing? Am I separated from fleshly lust? Separated from this world, it's the Philemon. But positively separated unto Christ, singularly devoted to him. What I really am concerned about is whether he's smiling or not. That's what I want to see, is that he's smiling. And then he says disciplined. So a well-ordered life, respectable life, a life that's structured around what really matters. So what really matters? I mean, what was super helpful to me to realize as a young man is what God's doing is he's calling people out of this world by the gospel to be part of his assembly. He's gathering people together in local assemblies unto Christ. All right, that's what I want to be part of. That's what really actually matters. I might have a job, I might be employed and do lots of things, but that's not what really matters. What really matters is the gospel in the assembly. And so that's what I'm going to center my life around. So I want to have my life disciplined in that sense, that I have it ordered around what really matters. Priority things are given priority. Now, 1 Timothy 3 adds this attribute, respectable. Respect, it mostly is earned, not so much commanded, right? Thou shalt respect me, right? Respect mostly is earned. And so may the Lord help us to earn that kind of respect. And then lastly, the last verse centers around the scriptures. So verse number 9, holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So I want to value God's word. We've had a lot of encouragement in that today. I want to value God's word. I want to hold it tightly. I want to have a good, firm grip on the word. I want to develop convictions through experience with the word, through experience trying to communicate the word. I want to get solid in my understanding of the scriptures. I want to have great delight in the scriptures. That's contagious, that other people see my eyes shining because I love the Lord of the Word, right? And so that then it's convincing, right? That this is good. I want to pursue that, whatever that is that he's found. And I want to be wise and experienced with the scriptures, even to develop that which is, I mean, address that which is opposed to the scriptures. I don't want to be the kind of person that just goes along with the latest fad in Christianity, right? There were some fads going on in Titus there that he says that needs to get corrected. That's not in line with sound teaching. So Paul exhorts Timothy and Titus. I think it'd be good for us just to kind of end with this idea that it's good to have those, we call them mentors, I think, right? The good to have those in our lives that really can encourage us in going on well for the Lord. Maybe that can speak to specifics in our life. They're around us enough to notice our tendencies, and they can say, you know what, this is what you do a lot of times in that kind of situation. I think maybe that should get changed. And then it's good for us, those that are older, to be that to other people, isn't it? Right? Isn't that what we're called to? Like Paul was with Timothy, with Titus, shepherds in local assemblies. We really want to be in people's lives enough to be able to minister to them and speak to them and help them develop godly lifestyles. Just a really practical encouragement that I want to make sure I'm saying plainly, that it really matters your choices you're making now. I'm speaking to those that are younger. It does matter. It sets a course for your life. And so may the Lord help you to be alert that you're heading in the right direction, which I'm just trying to suggest. These are some things from the Word of God that are the right direction that you want to see really develop in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragements we have from it. We thank you for the high calling that we have, and that it is possible to see these things develop in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness by your divine power. So we pray for blessing on my brothers here. We thank you for them. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy with one another because of the Lord Jesus. Pray for encouragement for us, that our aspirations, that we would really aim high in our desire to be godly. We want to be those kind of people that you would choose to use, that we'd be vessels that are fit for the Master's use, that as you have projects you want to work on, that you have plans that you want to see accomplished, that you would pick us. So develop us to be that kind of people, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.